Good morning. How's it going? Are you awake? Good to see all of you here this morning. Beautiful looking group. My name is Daryl, and I am a faithful believer in Jesus Christ, my Lord and my Savior. And I struggle with a lot of stuff, and I am in recovery. Now, I realize that that's a generalization. The truth is, we just don't have the time for me to go through and list all of the things that I am in recovery from and all the things that I currently struggle with. But I am in recovery. Now, I wanted to open with that introduction because that is a standard introduction that you will hear if you were to attend any kind of celebrate recovery gathering. And what separates that type of introduction from what maybe you might be used to hearing on television or if you've ever attended another 12-step type of gathering is our identity isn't found in our struggle, but our identity is found in Jesus Christ. When I proclaim that I am a faithful believer in Jesus Christ, who, by the way, struggles with this stuff, my identity isn't my defect. My identity is my Lord. But I am in recovery, and I need to own that, okay, so that I can be free from the struggles in my life, so that I can be healed. I am in recovery, and so are you. In fact, let's just do a little exercise this morning. If you will hold up your right hand with these two fingers in the air, all right? Kind of like the Boy Scouts, isn't it? Take these two fingers and put them on the left side of your Adam's apple like this. You should feel a pulse. If you have a pulse this morning, you are in recovery. If you don't have a pulse, you have something much more wrong with you. You have bigger problems. I know that we are all in recovery because of a little thing, not a little thing, but an event that occurred a long time ago known as the fall. This happened in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve, they ate from the forbidden tree. And ever since they did that, okay, humanity has had to live in this busted, broken world where it's ridden with diseases and violence and wars and people who just want to hurt each other. This is the world that we live in. And all of us in this room, we're not immune from it. We have all been exposed to the repercussions of living in a hurt and broken world in some manner or another. Everybody has had to deal with some kind of hurt, some kind of broken relationship, some kind of grief or loss, some kind of unmet expectation, some kind of trauma. We've all had our hearts broken. We have this long list of things I could go on and on that applies here. If we have lived any years at all, we've been exposed to what it means to be broken and why we need to be in recovery. So we're all in recovery. We just need to own that this morning. Now you're saying to yourself, well, you're saying I'm in recovery. You're saying there's something wrong with me. Yes, that's what I'm saying. There's something wrong with all of us. That's the beauty of it, is we're all in the same boat because we all share in this thing called the human condition. Okay? We all share in this sin problem. This is one of our commonalities. We can't escape it. It's who we are. But here's the good news. We also all share in a common solution, and that's Jesus Christ. So by denying our sin, by denying our human condition, then we're denying ourselves the ability to be healed, okay? By denying our ability to be healed, we are defeating ourselves. So if you deceive yourself, you are defeating yourself. So we're going to get real here this morning, folks. Is that okay? Yeah. We're going to get real here this morning, okay? We're going to take off all of our masks, everything that we carried in here that we don't want nobody to see. We got to get rid of that. We're going to open ourselves up for a morning and take this morning and just take this opportunity to really evaluate who we are. I had to learn this lesson the hard way myself personally. And it took many years to get me to this place. And it started about 16 years ago when a really good friend of mine came and extended the invitation to me to come and plant a church with him. Now, this wasn't just any friend. This was somebody that I really looked up to. He was a strong spiritual advisor to me. He was a mentor to me, and we were very close. So the thought of going and planting a church with him, being the worship pastor at this new church, really excited me. My wife and I attended many of the initial core group meetings, and the more that we met, the more I realized that, you know, this particular demographic that this church plan is targeting is a group of people I'm not exactly comfortable with. These were people that were struggling with addiction and some serious hurts and hang-ups. These were the outcasts, people that felt like they had been rejected by the church. It's a noble ministry, but it wasn't for me. I'm like, I don't know that this is for me. I'm not ready for this kind of ministry. I don't think I'm qualified to minister to those people. Now when I look back, I see the hypocrisy because I was one of those people. In fact, there's no such thing, by the way, as those people. There's just people. We're all broken. All right? So if you have been tuning out since day one, this recovery teaching series, because you don't think this applies to you, come back. Come back. Open up your ears. Open up your mind and just start taking notes, because I promise you, everybody can benefit from the steps and the principles that are offered in this teaching series. We are all broken in some manner or another, and we just need to own that. And who knows, maybe God can work good in our bad. I know that He can. And you might even find out that there's healing waiting there, and there's a better life waiting there. So that's where we're heading this morning. We're going to keep heading down this road to recovery. Before we start into the next couple of steps, we're going to go ahead and dismiss our children to Revolution Kids Church. If you have the Revolution app, we'll be having some notes that you could follow along this morning. I actually got those in this week. Those might be helpful. Brenda, I'm sorry. Go ahead and throw that scripture up. If you would, read with me a passage out of the book of Psalms this morning. Psalm 32, verses 1 through 5. But I don't want us just to read this. I want you to allow this passage to wrap you up. Okay, I want you to wrap yourself in these words and take this passage with you this week as you engage in the homework assignment that I'm getting ready to tell you about, spoiler alert, and use this passage to guide you through the steps. All right, let's read together. Blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against them, and in whose spirit is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night, your hand was heavy on me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Can you feel the relief in the author's words? How he was hiding his sin from God. But when he finally let go of that and was able to confess that to God, that he began to feel healing and relief. That's where we're heading this morning. But let's back up first, and we're going to take a look at where we've been. You might recall that we're using the word recovery kind of as an acrostic to walk us through the eight principles of recovery. My friends Matt and Travis did a really good job covering the first three principles. First one being realizing that we're not God. Earnestly believing that God exists and consciously choosing to commit to God. Now, I would venture to guess that most of us in this room have probably gotten this far in the process already. If not, then it's never too late. Take that opportunity this morning and get to where we are. Commit to Jesus. That's key. Okay? The next two principles we are going to look at this morning, the O principle, which is openly examine and confess my faults, and then voluntarily submit to God. So without further ado, brought to you by the letter O, here we go. Openly examine and confess my faults to myself, to God, and to someone I trust. Doesn't that sound like fun? Who's in?
Come on.
Who's in?
I am.
Now, this is the married. All these principles are married to a particular beatitude, which makes it scriptural, right? Happy are the pure in heart, Matthew 5, 8. This is what we are looking for. This is what we are hoping to gain from this process. Because here's what happens when we don't confess our faults. When we leave our sins unconfessed, we end up carrying guilt around in our lives. And when we carry guilt around, it enslaves us. Okay? And it may be something that you're carrying around consciously. You might be aware of it. Or it may be something you're carrying around unconsciously. You're not even aware that you're carrying this. It may be something you haven't even thought of for years. Something that happened a long time ago. But if you haven't dealt with this in the proper way, if you haven't dealt with your guilt, it's going to find some way to manifest itself eventually. Okay? Just because you haven't thought of it doesn't mean it doesn't exist. And when not handled properly, guilt can damage relationships among many other things, and it will enslave us. There's a story of a little boy named Billy who was at his grandma and grandpa's farm. And they gave him a slingshot because it was his birthday. Poor Billy, he tried every way in the world to figure out how to use a slingshot, but everything he would take aim at, he would miss. And he'd get frustrated. So then one morning he decided he was going to shoot, he was going to aim at grandma's beloved pet duck. He's like, I'm not going to hit it anyway. So he lets go of the rock, and guess what happens? Killed the duck. Duck fell over dead. Billy, in a panic, decides to grab the duck, and he buries it in the wood pile, hoping nobody would see it. And as he looked up, he sees his little sister, Sally, over in the corner of the house, looking the whole time she had witnessed what Billy had done. Later that day, they're inside. Grandma asks Sally if she would help her with the dishes, and Sally says, oh, that's okay, Grandma. Billy said that he wanted to help with dishes. And then she turns to Billy and says, remember the duck. A little later that evening, Grandma asked Sally if she would help her with supper. Sally says, no, Grandma. Billy said he wanted to do supper tonight. Remember the duck. After 2 or 3 days of doing all of Sally's chores, Billy finally got frustrated to the point that he had to confess what he had done. So he goes to Grandma and says, Grandma, I am so sorry, but I killed your duck. She says, yeah, I know. I was watching out the window the whole time. I wondered how long it would take you to get tired of being Sally's slave. Because that's what guilt does to us. It enslaves us. Guilt is a funny thing. It affects us in so many ways. First thing that it does is it destroys our confidence. It makes us feel insecure. The shame that we carry in our hearts might make us feel insecure. If you have problems with insecurity, this might be at the root of it. Guilt also damages relationships. Like I said, if you're carrying unresolved guilt, it's going to find some way to manifest itself. Everything about who we are, our attitudes, our personalities, the way we treat people that are close to us, the people that we want to be close to, we won't let get close to us. We have intimacy issues. Why? Because we're dealing with some kind of guilt. And guilt keeps us stuck in the past. It keeps us looking backwards. It's like driving a car forward while you're staring in the rearview mirror. It doesn't work very well. Eventually, you're going to crash into something because you keep looking backwards. You have to look forward. We don't want to be stuck in the past, right? So we want to break the chains of this guilt that enslaves us. So there are some steps that we're going to walk through this morning to help us get rid of this guilt. And I'm going to go ahead and just preface this by saying these steps are not going to be easy. Nothing worthwhile ever is, right? Don't you hate it when people say that? But it's true. They're not going to be easy, but they are worth it. Step number one, take a personal moral inventory. In the book of Lamentations, chapter 3, verse 40, it says this, let us examine our ways and test them, and let us return to the Lord. Let us examine our ways and test them. So what you want to do is you want to clear out some time, carve out some time, sit down in a quiet place without any distractions, grab your pencil, grab your notepad, and start asking yourself some really tough questions, okay? What's wrong with me? What have I done? How have I hurt others? Now, that's kind of a broad question. And you're really going to have to try to dig some things that's probably going to be buried. You're trying to dig some things up. It's been buried for quite a long time. So you may have to ask for some help from God to reveal what these things are to you. Like the psalmist says, search me, God, and know my heart, and test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Reveal to me, God. Ask God. Pray to God. Ask Him to reveal to you, what are these things that I have left unresolved that I need to deal with? Help me find a way to document them. And you have to write it out because it forces you to be specific. Okay, it's not good enough to make general statements like, "Well, God, I've really blown it for the last 20 years." Well, maybe that's true, but if you're specific, then it brings healing to that specific transgression. Now, you may be thinking, well, why in the world do I need to go back and dig up all of this junk from years ago? I've left that life behind. I'm not even that person anymore. Okay, I left that stuff a long time ago. I've forgotten all about it. Why do I need to go and dig all of that up? Well, here's the thing. You might think that you've left it behind, but it's still there. It's just hidden. You've buried it so deep that you've forgotten about it, but it's still there, and it's just hidden, and it's going to find some way to surface. Think of it like this. How many of you have this problem? Maybe you have a hard time keeping up with housework like we might have in my house. I'm not saying we do. My wife does a fabulous job at cleaning house, by the way. She just doesn't have a lot of help. And let's say that you're sitting around and you know your house is kind of cluttered. You're tired. You just get in from work. Somebody calls you. My buddy Pete calls me and says, "Hey, man, I'm in the neighborhood. Do you mind if I swing by and visit you guys? I'll be there in about 20 minutes. "Yeah, buddy, come on over anytime." You hang up the phone, and what do? You go into a mass panic, right? It's emergency cleanup mode. You gather up all the minions in the house. You say, "Hey, we got a family emergency. We got company coming. We need to get stuff picked up right away. Pete's going to be here any minute." So you send the kids to go take the dirty dishes, throw them in the dishwasher. You get this kid to run the vacuum cleaner. You get this kid to pick up all the clutter and shove it into the closet and shut the door so nobody sees it. And by the time Pete gets there and he opens the door, the house is spotless. You're like, "Come on in. Glad you're here." And you just hope that Pete doesn't go over and open up the closet, because all that stuff's going to fall out. That's what our life is like when we take our guilt and we bury it. It's like putting junk in the closet and leaving it there. It's not like it doesn't exist. It's just hidden. Nobody can see it. It's still there. I got on a new t-shirt this morning. I got applause for the t-shirt. That's awesome. I did a good job picking it out. My wife even approved of the color, which is, you know, that never happens. So I must have did pretty good. Got it on sale. I like this shirt. But underneath this shirt, this new, bright, shiny, whatever.
Smaller shirt,
yeah. What is this, like hot pink, orange? I don't even know what color this is. Salmon. Ladies and gentlemen, right there is a difference between a man and a woman. I'm just salmon. I have on a salmon shirt. Awesome. Jeez, I've turned my man card now. But underneath this shirt are scars and tattoos that you guys have never seen. I'm not taking my shirt off. It's okay. I'm not going to show you what I'm talking about. But they're there. It doesn't matter what I put over it. Okay, so leaving this stuff buried eventually is going to make you sick. Every time you swallow your guilt, your stomach keeps score. So after we take our moral inventory, by the way, I need to walk you through what that looks like. As you ask yourself these questions, there's a spiritual check sheet that you can pick up outside in the information desk on your way out that will kind of kickstart this process. If you have a hard time thinking of things, this is a really good resource. Now, it's not an exhaustive list of questions, but it's very useful, and it asks you a lot of the right questions that will get you pointed at least in the right direction. And this may not be something that you can sit down and accomplish in one day or in one week. It may take several days to get through this, okay? Take the time to make it happen. You'll be glad that you did. And then accept responsibility for your actions, okay? Don't try to rationalize or discount the things that you've done. Don't try to make justifications. "Well, that was a long time ago. Everybody did it. I was young. It wasn't no big deal." If it wasn't a big deal, it probably wouldn't have made your list. It wouldn't have popped into your mind in the first place. Accept responsibility. 1 John 1:8 tells us this: "If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us." Next step is ask God for forgiveness. Once you get your list completed, Take the time to go to God and ask for His forgiveness. This is part of the healing process. Now, I need to pause here for a moment and make a kind of a theological clarification. Understand, I'm not talking here about salvation. Because if you're asking yourself the question, no, wait a minute, I'm a Christian. I surrendered my life to Jesus a long time ago. All my sins are already forgiven. That's a true statement. Okay? I'm not trying to get you to question your salvific assurance. Okay? This isn't about salvation. This is about healing. Okay? Let me try to put this in another way, offer you this analogy. Let's say that my beautiful, amazing wife, who's not here, forgave me for something, because I've known her for like 20 years. Okay, we've been married for 19. 11 days from now, 19 years. 20 years I've known her, and we've been together. I'm sure sometime in that 20 years, I've done something wrong that's offended her or made her angry that I've never apologized for. I'm sure that's probably happened at least once. And she's forgiven me for whatever that was, even though I've never asked her for it. Even though it was 10 years ago, and maybe it just pops into my mind, wait a minute, I was kind of a jerk 10 years ago when I did that thing. I need to apologize to my wife. If I go to my wife and I say, you know what, I was really a jerk. I can't believe I did that to you. I'm really sorry. And she might say something like, you know what, I forgave you a long time ago for that, but thank you for telling me that you're sorry. And in that transaction, healing begins to happen on both sides. So there's something special in that, in being specific with our confession. Now, I'm not suggesting that you need to go back and account for every sin in your life that you've ever committed so that God can forgive you. That's called sin management, and that's not how it works. This is about going and finding out, you know, we're asking God to reveal to us these transgressions that we need to offer up to God for His forgiveness. And God will reveal that to us. And in that process, we gain healing. And then the last step, the toughest one, admit my faults to another. So you're going to take your list now, your moral inventory, and you're going to find that one person that you trust. It's got to be someone that you trust. Don't tell everybody, okay? Don't send out a global email. But find that one person that you know that you can be brutally honest with. And that's the only way it works, is you got to be brutally honest. Hopefully, by making that statement, that person has already jumped into your mind. Hopefully, everybody has at least that one person that you can take your moral inventory to and say, hey, I'm kind of working myself through these principles, and I'm at this step where I need to share all the things that I've done that maybe I might be harboring some guilt for with somebody so that I can receive healing. Would you mind being that person for me? James 5:16 says, admit your faults to one another and pray for each other so that you may be healed. God tells us that this is absolutely essential for your recovery. You can't skip this step in the process. And you're thinking, well, I don't understand why. I mean, it's like, if I just think it out, if I write it down and I go to God, isn't that good enough? No. The problem is, the root of your issues is relational. Think about it. We deceive each other. We deceive ourselves. We lie to each other all the time. We don't tell everybody what's going on in our life. We don't want anybody to know. I mean, I got to tell you, as Protestants, we really suck at this. We really do. We don't go around confessing our stuff to one another. So we carry this stuff around with us, and it's not healthy. We don't want people to know who we really are. We end up living with shame, and it makes us insecure, and it causes intimacy issues. If they really knew about me, they wouldn't love me. They'd reject me. I wish I was more like that guy over there. I hear Vance say that all the time. Years ago, he was looking at other people in church, and he was thinking, I wish I was like that guy. And what he didn't know is they were looking at him saying, I wish I was like that guy. Now they look at him and say, I wish I had his hair. We're all broken. Right? We already talked about it. We are all broken. We can't get over that. And we have to embrace that. And once we understand that about one another, then we can truly be able to be honest. Can we just take our masks off once and for all? Because where's the place that people want to wear masks the most? Can we just take them off so that we can be in true community with one another? So when I ask you how you're doing, oh, I'm fine, okay, no problem, no worries. You know what? If you're my brother in Christ, Mike, I want you to tell me what's going on in your life. And I want to be able to tell you that too. The masks have got to go. And then the last step is we need to accept God's forgiveness. And just as important, forgive ourselves. And rest in the peace in knowing that God has forgiven you and your guilt is gone. And healing can happen. And the next step, the beautiful part, is God can now make a change in your life, a positive change in your life. Might even be able to use the bad in your life for his good. I know that he can. If you're willing to own it, God can use it. I like this quote from Brennan Manning. He says, in a futile attempt to erase our past, we deprive the community of our healing gift. If we conceal our wounds out of fear and shame, our inner darkness can neither be illuminated nor become a light for others. Now, I know this is kind of a complicated step. I've thrown a lot at you. Don't forget, there is a resource at the information table. Grab it on the way out. But I've asked a couple of my friends to come up and try to give us some more insight on what this inventory process looks like. So if you will help me welcome Bob and Micah. You guys are still here, right? Guys, thanks so much for coming up and being willing to share with us this morning. So I understand both of you have actually done this, right? This is a process you're both familiar with?
Yes.
Okay. Bob, how long ago has it been since you've done yours?
Well, I'm working on one now, but I've done inventories on and off for the last 15 years.
So this is kind of a process then. It's not just a moment in time experience because, you know, your life continues, your journey continues on, so you may have to go back and revisit this from time to time, right?
Yeah, it's either kind of revisiting things that I hadn't kind of really dealt with completely or other things come up.
How long has it been for you?
I started my first one about 21 months ago, and I'm currently finishing up my third one.
Outstanding. So, Bob, how hard was it for you to remember these things?
Well, it really wasn't too hard, at least the things that really where I had a lot of guilt and shame and anger. I mean, those were like right, you know, top of mind. There are other things that, like more, you know, recently that at first really don't bother me, but then they kind of, you know, it builds. It's kind of like a, you know, a hot spice. Sometimes you don't really get the full effect when you first bite it, you know.
Gotcha. Same with you. You had some help walking through yours, too. Did you have any problem thinking of these things? Or
no, most of them kind of pop up. They're kind of easy. You have guides that kind of help you walk through. It's the little ones that sneak in there that you think, oh, that's not an issue, and you realize later on, yeah, it is a pretty big issue.
So what does this look like? Can you walk me through the process if you're trying to give me instruction on how to do one of these?
Sure. First, you want to sit down, and you want to list everything that bothers you. Is there a person, place, thing, institution that you hold a grudge against that makes you angry? Is there something that you are holding guilt in? And you list it all down, and then you go across this column physically on paper, and you write down what that specific thing is that happened that caused you to have that resentment or that guilt. What part of it, of your, you know, self-esteem or your personal well-being, did it harm? And then you get to look at it as what part of that problem was your fault, which is really fun. And it kind of makes you turn it around and realize that, you know, no, wait a second, I'm not God. This does not revolve around me. I have a part in my own issues. And it really helps you to pick out your character defects that are causing this cycle in your life. And the best part is that when you do this, the healing happens and God can take those away from you.
So when you went through this process, were you able to have some things revealed to you about maybe why you are the way way you are in certain areas? Did that help provide some clarity?
It did. When I did a really serious, honest inventory, I really didn't have the vocabulary even for like my role in hurts and anger and resentment. It was easy to think of myself as the victim. It's like everyone listens to me. If I could give a really quick example, one of my biggest resentments was toward my dad. And even though I grew up in the church, the highest power I had known growing up was my father. And he could be very abusive toward me at times, sometimes in public, in front of his friends. And so I believe that even what I felt, wrongly, that my dad despised me. So I thought, well, if my earthly father dislikes me so much, how could a heavenly father want anything to do with me? And it wasn't until I did the inventory and I looked at my role in that, after all these years was being angry, judgmental, critical, condemning, arrogant, dishonest, among other things, that was my role in holding on to that. And it was through this inventory that I was able to see it for what it is and release it and realize how wrong that was. Hmm.
So after you guys finished your inventory, then you had to find someone to share it with. How hard was that?
Sharing it is probably the hardest part. Because you can write it down on paper and you can admit it to yourself, which is not easy. But to actually sit down and look somebody in the eye and admit everything, it's a very hard step to take, but it is definitely the most rewarding because you can physically feel the lifting and feel that weight disappear just from telling it. Because
instantly.
Right, one of the things that I always like to say is that your secrets keep you sick and they make you sicker. And once it's not a secret anymore, it can't do that. Mm. And so this step is the first step to doing that and having that healing and that power is amazing.
Bob, what would you say to somebody who thinks that maybe that this process is only for people who struggle with chemical addictions or substance abuse or alcoholism or something along those lines?
Well, it really is. If I didn't have this process of looking at my anger and resentment and all that, it would just kind of continue to build up over time. We're human, and we all carry some of that with us. And one thing is like I'm really grateful that I've had an addiction in hindsight because it's given me these tools to deal with that kind of thing and to release that kind of weight that would otherwise be a burden and really a block between me and God.
Hmm. Do you have anything you want to add to that?
I would say you're wrong if you think just because you don't have a chemical addiction or that type of problem, I don't need recovery, I don't have that issue, you're just wrong. If you've never been angry, never overindulged in food, never been prideful, never lusted, then maybe. But there's also a puddle of water I'd like you to walk on outside because everybody in this room has something that we can work on. And you just have to be honest with yourself and admit it. And once you do, I can tell you that the life after that is so much better than it was before.
Amen. Guys, thank you so much for taking the time to be transparent. I've asked the worship team to come. Mandy's going to sing over us a song this morning. You know, music really speaks to me. I can hear one of the most beautiful, eloquent messages that anybody's ever delivered, and sometimes it just takes applying that to some kind of melody for it to permeate my heart. So I don't want to take any chances. We're pulling out all stops this morning. I want to make sure that you can take this message with you this morning. So for the next few moments, if you would, just sit and reflect on the lyrics of this song. Jesus is easy to talk about, sing about, to hear about. But make no mistake, we know that this is not an easy thing to do. But your word teaches us that we can do all things through you that gives us strength. So that's our prayer this morning, that you will strengthen us and grant us the courage necessary to get through this step. Because the healing that is waiting on the other side is what we all hunger for, God. So Bless us with the courage necessary to be willing to open ourselves up to ourselves and to someone else. And we know that there's no reason for us to hide anything from you, because you already know our hearts. So stir within us and bless us with the strength that we need to do this. We ask this in your name. Amen. So you guys ready to get to the good part? The next principle is brought to you by the letter V. Voluntarily submit to every change God wants to make in my life and humbly ask Him to remove my character defects. And the beatitude associated with this principle is Matthew 5:6. Happy are those whose greatest desire is to do what God requires. So this is the transformation step, okay? This is the step where God can work to make a change in your life. And we read in Romans 12:1-2, Paul tells us this: therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. And then he says this: do not conform to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So what transforms us? God changing our mind. God renewing our mind. And this is what we need. So this is how God can work a change in our life. Okay? So there's some things I want to talk about this morning as we close out this teaching real quick. First thing I want to talk about is, where do our character defects come from? The ones that we want God to change. Why is it so hard to get rid of them? And why, or how do I cooperate with God's work to change in my life? How can I get out of God's way? All right. So where do they come from? Well, some of them you got from mom and dad. You can thank them for that. You know, if you have some kind of presuppos, there's some kind of struggle, some kind of emotional response that seems to be inherited. Maybe you're prone to anger. Maybe you have an addictive personality. I mean, we have physical things that we inherit from mom and dad. It's only natural that we would inherit some emotional things as well. That doesn't necessarily mean that if you're prone to anger, that you have the right to go out and commit murder. If you have an addictive personality, that you have the right to go out and become addicted. Okay, you just need to be aware that you have these defects in your life so that you can have better control of them. The next source of our character defects comes from our circumstances. You know, how we were raised, what we were exposed to, maybe our parents or our siblings, our friends, coworkers, classmates. Everything in our environment has some kind of influence on who we are and our behavior. So make good choices about what you place in your environment. And while we're talking about choices, it's your choices also have an influence on your defects, okay? And the consequences of those choices. This is how habits are formed, okay? Doing something repetitive over and over, a negative behavior repeated over and over, is how a habit gets started in the first place. Okay, so your choices have a lot to do with the source of your character defects. This is sin, just plain and simple. I know we don't want to talk about sin, but this is it. This is why we're here. And this is how sin traps us, okay? When you first encounter sin, it kind of feels good. And, you know, this something about it has drawn you in, or something about sin that attracts you, or you wouldn't be there in the first place. So sin is actually feels good for a little while, just like peeing your pants feels warm for a little while. But after a while, sin will trap you, and you're enslaved by it. That's the danger. So this is what we got to be aware of. When we make choices, our choices will influence who we are and eventually will contribute to our character defects. That's how we got to where we are. Why is it so hard to change them? Well, number one, because we've had them so long. We've actually become comfortable with them. We don't even think about them because they're a part of who we are. That doesn't mean that we can't be free from it. The next reason is because we identify ourselves by our character defects. Well, that's just who I am. That's just the way I do things. That's just the way I talk. My dad was such an angry man. I remember all the time he would just fly off the handle, and then mom would say, why are you yelling at me? Well, that's just the way I talk. And he'd say it just like that, too. That's just the way I talk. That's a character defect, okay? Just saying. I'm not bitter. I'm just saying. That's why it was so important when I opened up with the introduction earlier that you understand. Our identity isn't defined by our struggle. It's not defined by our defects. Our identity is in Christ. Another reason why it's hard to change is there's usually a payoff, okay? Usually there's a payoff. Maybe it helps mask your pain, or maybe it gives you an excuse to fail, or it helps you to control people. But if you have a repetitive negative behavior, generally the reason is there's some kind of payoff. That's why you keep doing it. And the last reason it's so hard to change is because the Prince of Lies wants you to believe that you can't change. The enemy doesn't want you to change. Okay, and he works through people in your life to tell you this. Don't bother changing. Don't try to change. It's useless. You can't make yourself any different. That's a lie. Okay, Jesus said the truth will set you free. There's no freedom found in the statement you can't change. Okay, if it doesn't sound like good news, folks, it ain't good news. That's not the gospel. Jesus says that he can work to make a change in you. So I got one more list. Lots of lists this morning. But this is good stuff. This is powerful stuff. And this is not in your notes. So you may want to jot this down or take a snapshot, take a picture of one of the screens. Okay? These are seven steps that you can apply as you're walking through this that will help you get out of God's way, that he can make a change in your life. You ready? Here we go. Number one, focus on changing one defect at a time. Don't try changing everything at once. You can't do it. All that will do is lead to discouragement, and you're going to want to give up. You're going to want to quit, okay? If you're struggling with certain things that are more important than others, then you maybe want to prioritize what you decide to give up, okay? In other words, if you have a drinking problem, you probably don't want to work on your Oreo addiction first. You know, it's focus on the things that are most critical, but don't try to change them all at once. Number two, focus on victory one day at a time. Jesus said, give us this day our daily bread. Not give us this week, give us this month. One day at a time. That's how we win. It's like the old adage, how do you eat an elephant? One bite at a time, that's right. Number three, focus on God's power, not your power or your willpower. We already know your willpower doesn't work. It's not enough. If your willpower worked, you would have already made this change happen. Okay, nothing can trump God power. Focus on what you want, not on what you don't want. Focus on who you want to be, not on who you are or who you were. Focus on the positive. Okay, keep moving forward. Look ahead and picture yourself. Those of you who exercise, you know what I mean by visualization. You know, you want to try to transform your physical body. You have to visualize, what do I want to look like? You don't focus on what you look like presently. You would give up. Focus on where you want to go. Focus on doing good, not feeling good. Okay? Galatians 5:16 says, if you're guided by the Spirit, you will be in no danger of yielding to self-indulgence. If you're doing the right things, your emotions will eventually catch up. But if you wait until you feel like changing, it'll never happen. Number six, focus on people who will help you, not hinder you in making positive changes that you want to make in your life. Surround yourself with a good support system. Don't surround yourself with people in your life that are going to beat you up and make you feel bad and frustrated and discouraged and make you just want to give up. Enough said about that. I mean, if you don't want to get stung, don't hang around bees. Focus on progress, not perfection. If you see a little bit of positive improvement, celebrate that and embrace it. And you know what? Understand, it's possible that you may fall from time to time. It's possible that you may stumble. Get back up and keep moving forward. Don't get mad and discouraged because you're not getting there fast enough. It's progress. It's a process. Now, that's all of the seven steps. And I realize that a lot of this is starting to feel like drinking out of a fire hose because we have covered a lot of material this morning. But this is all really important stuff. So I hope that you can take this with you. And we're not going to have time for text questions this morning. But I want to encourage you, if you have those questions, you can email me. My email address is at revolutionky.org. Matt, I know, would be willing to share and answering, helping with those questions as well. So if you have any questions working through these steps, when you start into them, send us an email or give me a call. Whatever you need to do, but just make sure that you are intentional and grab you a spiritual check sheet on the way out and let it help you, guide you through the process. Let's pray together. God, Lord, your word is so revealing, so convicting. Sometimes that's exactly what we need. It's hard to look at ourselves and to be honest. But I know, God, that there is an image of each and every one of us that you see that is different from the one that we are. And for us to get to that image, for us to become that person, we have to walk through some of this so that we can be healed and we can be free. We can be liberated from the things that we carry in our hearts that we want to let go of. And we know that you are strong enough to help us through. So guide us, God. Heal us and free us. And Jesus, you carried it to the cross already. It's already been done. The work is finished. All we have to do is rest in the assurance of your grace and mercy. Amen.